So, my name's Alan Knapp. Kevin DeYoung's our pastor here, and he asked me to let you know that he's okay. He's fine. He's sitting in the audience. He had a conference last week, so it was good that he didn't have to prepare two sermons. Ben's got a sermon going on next Tuesday at SCF, and so I'm here. It's not that I'm third string. It's just that they asked me to do it, and I had a story I had to tell, and I had a passage to go with it. So here we go. Here's the definition for fretting, okay? To fret is to be worried, irritated, or agitated about something, or cause somebody else to be so. So here's my story of fretting. I do this all the time, but here was the one that got me. Our son Jesse lives in Madison, Wisconsin. He comes home to visit every once in a while, and over Labor Day, he used his airline miles to get a free flight to come from Madison to Detroit to Lansing and back because he wanted to be here for his sister and his grandmother's birthday. So it was a noble effort. It was going to be free. It was cool. The flight was nice from Madison to Detroit, but he knew that he was going to have a layover in Detroit of probably 3 hours. So I went down. We've done this before. I drove down, picked him up, and drove him back to Lansing, and we had a nice conversation on the way back and had a great weekend. When he got to Lansing Airport on Sunday night to fly home, they wouldn't let him on the plane. They said he voided his contract. He didn't fly on that free flight from Detroit to Lansing, and so he couldn't fly back. If you want to go, you got to pay for the ticket. And it's too late. You got to pay the full fare. So his free ticket cost him $600. Oh, it was crazy. It was awful. Now here's where fretting comes in. Because all of a sudden, you're thinking about this and you're worried and you're agitated and you go, ah, darn, it was a free flight. It was supposed to be something that would be great. And they're supposed to give you those mileage things so that you really like the airlines and it's a bonus and everything. And my goodness, let's call the governor. Who do we know? What's a lawyer we can call it? Let's call the State Journal. John Schneider needs to write about this so that we can get this out to the public and understand what's going on. And it's terrible. And, it's just not fair. And so fretting, you just kind of go over and over that stuff and you think of lots of reasons and things that are going on, and that's what happened to us. We were fretting. So, indeed, we were worried, as the definition says. We were irritated, we were agitated, and I probably just caused many of you to be so also. So I was doing double duty on that. Well, the word for fret is used 4 times in the Bible. 3 times in Psalm 37 and once in Proverbs 24:19. Do not fret because of evil men or airlines. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. The context there seems to deal particularly with unfair situations. The bad guys are winning. You can't seem to get past them because you're being righteous and they're not doing things well and they're not being just. So we're going to look at Psalm 37. It's in the Blue Bibles, the ESV version. It's on page 466. Unless you got this cool large print Bible, and then it's on a different page. But I'll read it here, and It's kind of a long psalm, but we'll get through it nicely. I'm also going to use the phrase, I hope anyway, do not fret. That's what the NIV says. The ESV says, fret not yourself. And that's just too weird. I'm just going to say, do not fret. So, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not anxious, be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself. Do not fret over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So, verse 1 really raises three questions. Why should you not fret about evil men? Why not be envious of wrongdoers? And how do you not fret? So we're going to look at those three questions. And I've got 13 different descriptions for why you shouldn't fret about evil men, and 22 for not being envious of wrongdoers. And I've got 7 ideas on how to not fret. So, here we go. The 13 descriptions for not fretting about evil men, they're kind of interwoven within the whole passage here. I'll pick out particular verses. And a lot of them have kind of a proverb sound to them. They really echo the wisdom literature that you can find in Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 24, and in Job and in a number of other passages in Scripture. So here's 13 different things that this passage says, that Psalm 37 says, about why you shouldn't fret because of evil men. Verse 2, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. And that's a familiar phrase. You can see that in other Psalms. Isaiah 40, James 1, Matthew 5 all have that sort of reference to plants are going to die. Just like that, the evil are going to go away. Verse 9 is kind of a key verse. For evil men will be cut off. Most of the descriptions that follow are sort of examples of how those evil men will be cut off. In verse 10, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. In 12 and 13, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. These verses might sound a little bit different. I'm reading these from the NIV, so it's not quite what we are looking at in the ESV. Very similar, but it's good to have repetition. It's good to hear it a little bit different. And so that if you're trying to follow in your Bible there and it doesn't quite read the same, that's why. 14 and 15, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. For the power of the wicked will be broken. In verse 20, the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. And verse 21 describes what the wicked are like. The wicked borrow and do not repay. I don't know if you've been following any news items, but that might sound familiar. There's several other passages then about the fate of evil men. Verse 22, those he curses will be cut off. Verse 28, the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And 32, the wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. And then finally in verse 38, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. So you get a flavor there. The wicked are going to be cut off. The summary of all that, God's in charge. God is laughing at the wicked. God knows what's going on, and he is ready for them. And we know that their prosperity is short. You can watch them wither. You know that they have no enduring security. That even though they might appear to be like the finest pastures, they're just short term, like those pastures are. God cuts off the wicked. He even laughs at them at their heyday. Heyday, pasture. That's why you don't need to fret about evil men. They're short-termers. It won't last for long. Why should we not be envious of wrongdoers? And again, there's lots of different promises or descriptions for the righteous who are blessed by God. And so the essence of this, the answer to this question is, the upright have a much better deal. And so to be a righteous person, there's lots of descriptive things in this psalm that help us to see we don't need to be envious of wrongdoers. In verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. In verse 9, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. This is the second part of that key verse about the wicked. The wicked, evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So there's that distinction that's made between the wicked and those who hope in the Lord. Verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. 16 and 17, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. The Lord upholds the righteous. In 18 and 19, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. There's an essential thing that's going on in verses 22, 23, and 24. The sovereign good pleasure of the Lord comes forth. those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So the Lord knows who he will bless, and he upholds them. Even though I fall, even though I make mistakes, I will stand up again because the Lord lifts me up. 25 and 26, I was young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. So that last verse echoes what Kevin was saying this morning from 2 Corinthians. And there's also a time factor here. It doesn't say that the righteous will never be begging, but it does say they'll never be forsaken and their children won't be begging. So that over time, all these things that the Lord is working together for good will make it so that we know that the Lord is taking care of us and our children will have that blessing and not end up begging. In 27 and 29 through 29, turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And there's several verses also about the transformed nature of God's people. For 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. In 33, the Lord will not leave the righteous in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. 37, consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. In 39 and 40, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He's their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. So again, if we look at a summary of the righteous man who does not need to be envious of wrongdoers, it starts with God's in charge. He's sovereign. He knows what's going on. And he takes care of his people. You can watch them prosper rather than watching them wither. You can see that misfortune doesn't crush them. In scarce times, they're still content. And the worth of the righteous is based on moral values, not on material well-being. A homework assignment that you might want to check out afterwards is go back and look at Kevin's sermons from Ecclesiastes and Koheleth, the preacher, and see what he says about the wicked and the righteous, and compare that with Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, and tie those together, compare and contrast, and you can turn in your assignments to Kevin next week. Also, the worth of the righteous is based on God's estimate of them. It's based on His supporting grace. It's not based on material things. It's based on the worth that comes from the blessings of God. And we know that time is on their side. So those are great reasons to see that. That comparison of the fate of the wicked and the righteous is much like what you see in the curses and the blessings that are in Deuteronomy 28. And the same thing is true there that's true here. Transgressors will be destroyed. The righteous, the upright, will flourish. And that's demanded by God's holy nature. So we know subtly from these verses and much more directly in the New Testament, that no man is righteous by himself. That left to our own natures, we're all wicked. And so we're all prone to that being cut off. But we also know the good news, the gospel, that God keeps his promise that He will bless some. And so He does that through a man, the Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Our inherent wickedness, we are just like the wicked, that is washed whiter than snow. We are forgiven. We're absolved by the grace that comes from the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So that distinction between the wicked and the righteous comes through in lots of other passages, and it comes down to us through Jesus Christ, as if we identify with Him, if we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, if we know what Jesus says in John 11, that He is the resurrection and the life, that our wickedness is taken care of. We can live with Him forever, as it says in John 3:16. And we also know in that passage in John 11, that's where Jesus says about the resurrection and the life, there were two kinds of responses when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So that was a miracle. It was clear to see here was a man who had been dead for several days, and Jesus raised him, and many responded by believing. But there are others who went and ratted him out to the Pharisees. So things can be right in your face, and you need to believe. It's true that you will never get a better offer of forgiveness than what Jesus offers. And so if you don't know Him, now is a good time to think that through and to take steps to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there's three questions. Questions one and two, I think, really bring us to the most important answer, which is trust and belief in Jesus Christ. But we still need to answer question three, how do you not fret? And the psalm gives us lots of answers to that too. I've got seven different ideas for avoiding and extracting oneself from fretting. The specific verses in Psalm 37 are more commands rather than the proverb-like verses that we looked at for the first two questions. The verses that we'll get to are 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 27, and 34. And I'll look at seven ideas in no particular order. Item number one, you need to know Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, God's working all things together for good for those who believe in Him. And notice that contrast between the wicked and the righteous. He's working things together for good for those who believe in Him. So not for everybody. The wicked will still be cut off, but God is working all things together for good. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Verse 5 says, trust in Him. And then it continues on, let Him act. Let God act. In verse 6, He will do several things that He promises. He'll bring about justice. He'll make the righteousness and justice of your situation come forth. So trust in Him. Know that Romans 8:28. That's item number one. Item number two, verse 4 is quite famous. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So that delighting yourself in the Lord is not just, oh, everything's great and wonderful and nice. That's true. But as you delight in the Lord by sharing your whole life with the Creator of the universe, you're studying, you're reading, you're obeying, you're seeking, and you're lamenting. You are letting Him know all the crappy stuff that's going on in your life. And that's part of what fretting is you're going through all these things that are just not right, and you let the Lord know those things. You share those things with the Lord, and The concept of a lament is familiar to those that look in the Psalms regularly, because there are several lament kinds of Psalms, and each of those has the sort of nature where there's a tale of woe. There's something that's going on in your life that's very hard, and you take it to the Lord, you sort of trust in Him, praise Him, spend time with Him, and something happens where things turn around and the situation may not get better immediately, but in the Psalms, the person's attitude comes round and says, "Oh, Lord, thank You that You are with me. You are my rock. You are my Redeemer." So lamenting is a good thing. That's part of delighting yourself in the Lord. And the second part there is He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's even better than getting great things and good things and getting a new car. This is the delight that you're seeking is the Lord. He will give you of Himself. And so we can know, we can look forward to heaven. And heaven is a place that it's very hard to imagine what it'll be like because the curse is gone. Sin is out of the picture. And I know this for myself. I'm so steeped in my own sin that I can't figure what I would be like if I was holy. And to see the God of all creation who is holy all the time, that's going to be different. But it'll be good. And so delighting in the Lord and getting the desire of my heart, getting to know the Lord better, and then seeing Him in heaven is a great part of what this psalm says. And the fretting kind of goes away because you've got something much better to look forward to. Number three, don't run away. Verse 3 says, "Dwell in the land." And in the NIV it says, "Enjoy safe pasture." So when you're faced with these frustrating, fret-producing situations, sometimes the tendency is, "I'm getting out. I don't have to deal with these folks. I'm just taking off. It's not good. It's not fun. I don't like it. I don't want my kids to be around it. I don't want my friends to be around it. I'm boycotting. I'm out of here." So, but I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. We know that the wicked's fate is sealed, but we also know that our fate is sealed. We know that we have that great hope that is in us through Jesus Christ, and the Great Commission calls us to witness to the lost sheep and the lost sons and find the lost coins. And so part of our responsibility is not to run away, but rather to give the good news to the sick and the unsaved. So we can't flee. We know that they're hanging out in airports, on airlines, in lots of different places that airplanes go, and we can't run away. We need to stay there and witness, and that includes all kinds of places, airports, bars, public schools, office buildings, places where lots of people are, including wicked men, and we need to be there too. Number 7, pray. It was 1, 2, 3, 7. I did said they weren't in any particular order, so we're doing 7 now. Pray is very important. The verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord." Verse 34 says, "Wait for the Lord." You need to ask for help. Colossians 4:2 has that devote, delight word in it also. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." So we ask God for help. We be alert. We have our eyes and ears open. We be obedient and be bold to act on the answers. I have another story of fretting that occurred back when we were moving from our house on Hazel Street to our house on Sunnyside in Lansing. And we decided to move because the public school across the street had closed, and if we moved to the other neighborhood, then our kids could walk to the elementary school and get bused to the middle and high school, which was a much better deal. So we found a house, and in about 2 weeks, all of this happened. We found a good house. Our offer was accepted. We found buyers for our old house. We got a new mortgage. We were moving along, and then the buyers backed out. And I said, "Dang, how can that happen? They said they would buy it, and now they're not going to buy it." So we fretted. We fretted for about a day and a half, and then we stopped and said, "You know, we should pray." So we prayed, and about a half hour later, our realtor called and said, "When we had that one open house and the buyer came along and said they would buy it, I got the names of another family, and I called them up, and they said they would buy the house now, and they're willing to offer more money than before. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. That's great. So then the next day, the bank called, and they wouldn't give us the mortgage. And the deal was they needed more information we couldn't provide. So we fretted and we stewed. And we did that for about a day. And it was less than before, but still about a day. And then we prayed. And then we called another bank, and the bank says, oh, yeah, we can give you a mortgage, and we don't need that other information. Oh, by the way, the interest rate went down in the time that since you locked in that other one, so you're all good now. So that was good. So then the son of the lady who was selling the house called, and he was very angry and frustrated. Part of the story here was the lady took our offer, which was less than the offer that a couple had given her, because she said, you know, a family with kids needs to live in this house, and so I'm going to sell it to them. And it sort of ticked off her son. He wanted to get the most money. She wanted to have a family there. And so we were the family. It was good for us. But the son had heard that these delays were there, and he was all angry, and he was threatening to cut the contract and be done. So we had learned some. We only fretted for an hour or so. And then we called the realtor, who called the guy, who explained things. And then he said, oh, yeah, that's fine. I see that everything's moving along. So praying is good. And what we learned, and we haven't applied all the time, but pray right away. You don't have to fret for an hour or tell all your friends and then pray. You pray first. That's a good thing to do. So, number four is avoid passivity. You are waiting for the Lord to act, but at the same time, verses 3 and 27 say, do good. And verse 34 says, keep his way. So, you might not know the best step. You might not know the solutions to get out of your fretting mess, but you do know that you need to keep acting in all that you know about God's holiness, from His Word, from things that you know about His law and His character, and you need to be bold. You can't be passive, because that's one of the great sins of Adam when the whole thing was going on in the garden. When his wife takes a bite of the apple, Adam was standing by. So he was being very passive, and he could have acted. So we need to avoid passivity. That's number four. Number five, recognize the fretting and stop it. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger. Fretting only leads to evil. So be transformed. Let the Lord bring your whole heart under His control and bring your thoughts under control. So you need to recognize when this is going on and just sort of stop it, especially in group situations where you can sort of build each other up into a major whirlwind of negativity. And so you want to stop that. And one of the things that you do is be bold to tell people to cut it out. Number six, and number six is the last of the seven, repent and believe. Verse 27 says, turn from evil and do good. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. And we know that repent word is a key part of the ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And it's what Peter told non-believers to do at Pentecost. Repent and believe. So part of that repenting is realizing that there's rarely a situation where one party's completely in the right. I explained this story to a number of people. That was part of my fretting. And one fellow who's done a lot of traveling, I started to explain the story, and he started nodding. He knew where this was going. He knew that airlines did this. And so it was nothing new to him, and he said, you know, as you think about this, you might consider, well, maybe if you skip just the last leg of the trip, then they won't cancel all the rest of your flights, and you won't have to pay for those, and you'll be okay. But watch out, because they'll probably send you a bill for that last thing that you didn't go on, that you had a free ticket for. because they say, you didn't give us time to find somebody else to take the ticket, and so we lost money by running that airplane and not having a paying person on the flight. So that's the airline's thinking. And I talked to another friend about this who's done a lot of the free flying things, and he said, you know, I've made changes to my free flights, but I call them ahead of time and I can work things out with them and they won't charge me for the flight. So part of the deal is you work with the airlines ahead of time, and they do have some sort of reasoning for their actions, even if they seem twisted when it happens to you the first time. So it's good to repent and realize, aha, you're not always quite as blameless as you think you are. So there's seven ways that you can try not to fret. 1, 2, 3, 7, 4, 5, and 6. I was really interested in the answer to question 3. That's where I was going to. But I discovered that the answer to those first two questions is even more important. That the difference between wicked and righteous men is the redemption provided by Jesus Christ. And so that's really, I think, what the not fretting is about, is relying on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy God, there certainly is a lot of things that we can worry about. We can be anxious about many things. We can be irritated at those around us. But you are with us. We ask for your forgiveness when we get angry, when we just won't stop the fretting, that we won't turn to you. We ask for your great mercy in leading us to a place where we seek you out, we delight in you, we don't quit, we don't run away, but we seek you. And we look for ways that you will answer, and we praise your name and thank you when we see you. We praise you right now, Lord. Amen.